It's been a good day. It's been a long day. We're going to try to land the plane together, and as we do that, I want to hopefully sort of back us out. We've gotten to sort of be real specific about some really important topics today as these pastors have led us, talking and thinking about hope for the poor and forgotten, hope for the exploited and abused, hope for the confused and afflicted, and hope for the wayward and wanderer. And so we're going to try to back out and really set you up, maybe, if we can, to remind you the story that we're swept up into as we go about our tours. Is it the North End tonight? We're going on the North End tours tonight? South End, sorry. As you go to South tonight, North tomorrow, but sort of frame it up that when we go driving by looking at buildings and neighborhoods, this is the story that we're all swept up into. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 11 was the passage of Scripture that I'm so glad that I was given to really at least begin with. In Acts 11, such a significant moment in the life, in the history of the church. I'll be reading from verses 19 to 26. It says this, it says, "Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, as they were scattered, they made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them, these that turned to the Lord, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord." Added to the Lord. "And he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." Really is an amazing anecdote from the days of the early church. And among other things that we could think about, talk about, what we see here is that from the very beginning, the church of the Lord Jesus, as it was being led by the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the church cooperated or partnered together to fulfill the great commission that Jesus had given them. And I think at a high level, at the very least, that's what Luke is narrating for us through this story. He's telling us how, compelled by Stephen's martyrdom there in Jerusalem that he had just talked about previously, and then the persecution that sort of followed after that, the church, they began finally, as Jesus said they would, to scatter from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And as the church did, as it scattered, their witness to the gospel, of the gospel, to the lordship of Jesus, it spread with them, first to the Jews, but then in Antioch, to the Greeks also, to the non-Jewish community, the non-Jewish neighborhoods, which is really this pivotal moment, this profound moment in Scripture, isn't it? I mean, even on the way up here, my boys and I, some of you have seen my boys, you've most undoubtedly heard them. If you haven't seen them, they've been with me, and we went to New York City on the front end, and Elderson had and I, we were walking down Fifth Avenue looking for that NBA shop, and there was just a line of Orthodox Jews lined up on the street. I couldn't tell if they were, anyway, they were just all together there. What they were doing, I don't know. And so it began this conversation as we were walking down Fifth Avenue about, you know, you can tell that this is, you know, who they are, and you know, their convictions based on what they're wearing and how they look. And so, you know, my son naturally asked, "Well, are we not supposed to do that too?" And it led into this conversation about, well, we're not Jewish, we're Gentiles, and it's like, well, is that not, you know, who's the ultimate representative of all Jewish people that fulfilled all the commands of God? Well, Jesus, and well, yeah, we're now connected to Jesus, and so it's this moment of, man, Gentiles being welcomed in. Right here is where the clarity and the beauty of that. I mean, if you read, you know, the chapter before, obviously, and part of what's so striking about what Luke tells us, certainly as we're thinking about it from the perspective of those that are gathered here, not in Antioch, but in New Bedford, to consider how we can partner to see the witness of the gospel spread to the unreached, is that as soon as the church scattered from Jerusalem and their witness to the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem to new places with them, partnerships among the church started. The church spreading necessitated partnerships among the church. The church in Jerusalem, immediately when they heard about the church spreading and multiplying to these different neighborhoods, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, and then Barnabas sent for Saul. And together then, the church in Jerusalem through Barnabas, and then the church in Tarsus, we assume maybe, I don't know, through Saul, through Paul, began to help this new church in Antioch to get established, to get started and strengthened. And this is the pattern that we see repeated again and again and again, not just through the book of Acts, and not even just through the epistles, but through the history of the church, that from the beginning, the Great Commission has always required great partnerships among the church. From the very beginning, the Great Commission has always required great partnerships among the church, and especially when we're talking about the witness of the church being spread to forgotten and unreached places like New Bedford. And again, we know this. This is why we're here. This is what we're here to consider. Our churches partnering together to see the witness of the gospel resound here in New Bedford and the surrounding neighborhoods and even cities like Fall River. Okay, I keep thinking Falls River. Some of you brothers are from there. Fall River. This is what we're here to talk about throughout this region. Now, for those of us like myself who are here visiting this weekend from established churches, if we think of ourselves sort of like the church in Jerusalem, in the sense that it's an already established church, right? It's a church that's been established. I mean, it was newly established, no doubt, in certain ways, a few weeks ago, maybe a few months from when Luke's telling this story. But I just want to acknowledge this. We know that there are only so many ways that local churches can choose to steward our congregation's collective but very limited energy and time and talent and treasure to participate in the Great Commission. All of our churches, established or not, but certainly even the established ones as we're talking and thinking here, all of our churches are limited in how many great partnerships we can have in fulfilling the Great Commission, at least in one sense. And so what I hope to share just a little bit about with you today, and I know some of you, man, you're already here in this regard, but why our church, the Village Church in Denton, has chose to partner with this local church to fulfill the Great Commission, even with our limited abilities. And maybe that's actually the best place for me to begin, as we sort of, again, zoom out and remind ourselves of this narrative that we're swept up into, which has brought us here to this town. The Great Commission, friends, Jesus' declaration in Matthew 16, verse 18, that I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is why, for our church, supporting healthy neighborhood churches being established and strengthened and multiplied, why it's at the center of our church's vision of mission. And I don't want to, even though this has been said again and again today, I don't want to just assume this, that this is the way that all of us or our church's leadership currently thinks about the Great Commission being fulfilled, is through local churches. Healthy local churches, I should add, being strengthened and multiplied and started, for that matter. And yet, it's certainly what I just want to, again, as I echo those that have maybe said these things before me, I just want to humbly recommend that this is how you think about your church's vision of mission, whether it's international, whether it's local, whether we're talking Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that we think about fulfilling that mission and having a vision to see that mission fulfilled, at least our part in it, through local churches, through the local church. And that's because of the profundity of the statement that the Lord Jesus himself made. That's what I'm basing this on. I will build my church. A lot of other good things that could be built, and that the church would even be a part of building. But I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, he said, shall not prevail against it. Now, I love that passage. My kids, this last, I think it was in the fall, it was in the fall because it was a fall break. And so for our family, we stewarded part of that time this past fall to pull away to the beach together, which for me means that I spent part of my week building castles in the sand, which is actually kind of therapeutic to me. Always sort of has been. Can I admit that? It's been a long day. Maybe I should go down to the sand. Anyway, but you know, one of the first things, this is what I've learned in all my sand castle building experiences. One of the first things that you want to do, especially if you're going to build the castle close to the waves, is you want to build you a good moat. This is my philosophy. Thank you, Brother Josh. If you're going to build a sandcastle, my philosophy is let's start with the moat. We want to build a moat and so that when the tide begins to be pulled toward the castle, you're going to have some protection, because there's nothing more discouraging than building a sandcastle without a moat, and then the first wave that comes crushes your castle right in the middle of you finishing it. So that's not that I've experienced that before, but that would be devastating, I could only imagine. And so you want to build a moat, and one of the things I've learned through all these years of building is that you want to build a deeper moat than you think. Because when those waves roll in, if you're not prepared for some place for the water to go, it's going to roll over what you've built. And that's why ultimately building castles in the sand is an exercise in futility. Because eventually the waves will prevail, right? And we've built some massive moats. I mean, like 4-foot hole, 4-foot deep moat. And you come back the next morning, gone. It's still gone. And the castle that you've built, gone. Washed away. And friends, the futility of building castles in the sand is the exact opposite picture that the Lord Jesus gives us of Him building His church. In the imagery that he gives us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the gates of hell, right? The church he's building is actually like the wave. That's what he's saying. And the gates, or the, if you would, the moats of hell, he's saying, are like the sand. And he's saying, I'm building my church. The tide is going to come in. And there's nothing that the gates of hell, there's no moat deep enough to stop it from happening. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's saying that, as Pastor Joel mentioned earlier, that day's not here yet, right? We don't have an over-realized eschatology, but that's what he's saying he's doing. This is what he's about. And Scripture tells us that long before the Great Commission that Jesus gave, and indeed really before the foundation of the world, that this was always God's plan for his kingdom, for his people, for him to have a people that reflected his image and praise and honor to him, and have a people that multiplied. Right, that God wove into the fabric of creation and new creation, multiplication. And you think about the other teachings of Jesus where some of this was visualized, maybe in one of the more memorable parables that Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4. He taught his disciples and said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it? What am I doing here? What's going on through my ministry? What's taking place? He said, what can I even use to tell you what this is like? Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the soil, it's the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. And yet when it's sown, it then grows up and it becomes larger than all of the garden plants. And it puts out these large branches so that even the birds of the air then can come and make nests in its shade. This idea that I'm going to put something real small into the ground, and then over time it's going to grow into something really beautiful that provides refreshment even to the birds of the air in its shade, like this tree would. And so you see Jesus, he's speaking about this that's in the heart of God. You see this clearly, not just in Jesus' parables and Jesus' teaching, but again, from the very beginning of the biblical story, because in the very beginning, and you know all this, this is the story that we're swept up into, that we're going to be thinking about as we go driving around the South End tonight, but in the very beginning, as the crown jewel of his creation, God created humans, mankind in his own image, and after he creates them, and then he brings them together as husband and wife, the first command that he gives to Adam and Eve is what? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living creature that crawls on the earth. And we know that the commandment here, it implies multiplying physically, that is, having babies. And yet, tied to the multiplication of children here at the very beginning is something else as well. It's the multiplication of God's image, of God's rule and reign and wisdom and beauty, his glory over the face of the earth. And we know that because God made humans in his own image, when he commands humans to multiply here at the beginning, he's saying in essence, listen, I want my rule and reign to spread over the face of the earth like the waters cover the seas. I want you to take what's here in this garden and I want you to spread it over the rest of creation. I want you to go make more images, be fruitful, multiply, make more images of God who can spread and reflect my worth over the rest of creation. That's what he's saying here, among other things, at the very beginning, and yet we know that mankind fell into sin. That's Genesis chapter 3. And yet, even as mankind fell into sin, and we've talked all about that and the implications of that horrible moment here today, even as mankind fell into sin, that did not change God's plan or mean that man was no longer made in the image of God. And we learn this just a few chapters later when even after God had led Adam and Eve out of the garden and then wiped out the entire world in judgment with the flood, the first thing that God commanded the sons of Noah was to do what? Genesis 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as you keep reading through Genesis, you see that God promised Abraham that the number of his descendants would be great and would increase. And when the children of Israel went down into Egypt in captivity, they went down into Egypt and they did what? Well, they multiplied. They increased in number, which was a sign, meant to be a sign of God's blessing, his still being with his people, being faithful to his people, even in their captivity. And then God blessed them again, and he led them when he led them into the promised land where there was more multiplication. And then even when they were taken into exile into Babylon from Jerusalem, do you remember what happened? The Lord instructed them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. He said, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. And so, friends, one thing we learn from the Bible about growth and life, which aren't necessarily the same, depending on what we mean by those words, but is that the kingdom of heaven under the direction and leadership of its king, it will grow. In this sense that the Bible is talking about multiplication. And this is prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. It's commanded in certain respects. And even, we don't maybe think about this as much, but we sing about it all the time, especially even when we get to Christmas time. You know, there are these prophecies in the Old Testament that we sing about in which the Lord promised that his kingdom and his anointed, the kingdom of his anointed would grow. So you think about Isaiah 9. I think we've got it. I want to read it in this version. So not to confuse you, it says, the dominion will be vast, its prosperity will never end. He will, speaking of this prophesied king of David from David's line, he'll reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. The dominion will be vast. Its prosperity will never end. The Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And exactly as it was prophesied, Jesus the King himself did accomplish this. He came and he validated his kingship by being crucified for our sins, just as the scripture said he would. And about his own death, Jesus once said, he put it this way, he said, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It's fruitful. And multiplies. So even, and maybe we should say especially in his death, God's plan for multiplication of more people displaying his glory, not just in their general humanity, but especially in their submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, it moves forward. And we know, of course, that after Jesus, the good seed, fell to the ground and died, he was raised up from the dead 3 days later, and before he ascended, which we'll talk about tomorrow morning at our gathering, before he ascended to reign on his throne, as Isaiah and others said that he would, Jesus gives to his disciples the same charge that God gave to Adam and Eve. He tells them, be fruitful and multiply. And by this time in the story, when you get to Matthew 28, it's obvious that the rule and reign of God is going to spread not just through baby-making of God's people, but also through disciple-making. And filled with the Spirit, they're sent out, these disciples, these apostles, and the disciples with them, to make disciples of all nations. And that's, of course, where our passage today in Acts chapter 11 picks up, and Luke is telling us here, especially if you look there in verse 21 of Acts 11, as they went out to make disciples in the power of the Spirit, the Lord's hand was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The church was being fruitful and multiplying. And even the New Testament, it ends in Revelation, which again, taking Joel's warning, keeping that in hand, it ends with this stunning vision of the multiplication of God's glory in the new heavens and the new earth. So multiplication, even as you get to these images in Revelation, these visions that are given to encourage and comfort these seven churches, that multiplication is not happening through more children being born or more disciples being made, but now with the unending praises of God and God's people multiplying for eternity. And so all I want you to just get a sense of and take a deep breath and kind of even inhale it to some extent is that from the beginning to the end of the story of Scripture, the multiplication of God's people, of God's congregation, is revealed as God's plan for His kingdom. It's always been this way. And part of what we just acknowledge why we're here, it's a good plan. It's a beautiful plan. And it's a plan that now includes image bearers like you and me, conferences like this, neighborhoods like this. It's unbelievable that this is what we're brought into as those who are in Christ. And all of this is why God's kingdom bearing fruit and multiplying in light of God's gospel, why this is the longing behind our own churches. Vision of mission and witness, the compelling vision behind the limited partnerships that our local church can establish is God's plan to multiply His kingdom through, as the Lord Jesus said, building His church. This is what God's doing in His world. And brothers and sisters, this plan and promise of God to multiply His kingdom through the building of His church, it's why our church has a growing conviction with our limited partnerships to do everything we can do to support more healthy churches being established and strengthened and multiplied, to support, in whatever ways we can, many more neighborhood churches of God's people within forgotten neighborhoods like this. And so for whatever else, our local church will be stewarding its collective but very limited energy and resources and vitality toward in the days ahead. This has become our priority. And given the testimony of Scripture, again, I just would humbly encourage us to consider for all of our local churches that being the same, which I trust that you're already doing, which is why you're here, which brings us to the sort of nitty-gritty, which is why this neighborhood and why this church, right? For any church wanting to support more healthy churches being established and strengthened and multiplied, the million-dollar question is how, right? You get your missions committee together, you get your, you know, whatever your church setup is, and the question is, how are we going to do this? We want to be a part of that. This is what God's doing. I like the moat of hell kind of thing, the wave coming in, you know, all that. Jesus is building His church. We want to be a part of that. We want to go with the grain of that, not against the grain with that. How do we do that? And really, that question's wrapped up in another one, which is who, right? With whom are we going to do that? That's how you're going to do it, with somebody. With who are you going to do it? Because seeing more churches and supporting more churches being established and strengthened and multiplied, it's inescapably relational. And that's the first reason why I would commend partnership with Grace Harbor Neighborhood Churches, is because the foundation and essence of the partnership that you're being invited into, or that you've already been invited and committed yourself to be a part of, is relationship. Trusted relationship. And to me, it's telling, I think maybe if you think about it, it would be as well for yourself, that as soon as the church heard in Jerusalem, heard about what God was doing in Antioch, they sent out one that they trusted relationally to check in on and to join the work. That's in verse 22. That news about the church in Antioch, these Greeks hearing the gospel, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And then he went to Tarsus to search for Paul, and then he brought him back to Antioch. So that the way, in other words, that the church in Jerusalem supported more healthy churches being established and strengthened and multiplied was not just by sending a check, but rather like what you've done, some of you through long hours, 2 hours sitting just there on the highway from in New York City or around about that way, Connecticut somewhere. But they didn't just send a check, they sent a person they trusted. Because seeing and supporting more churches being established, strengthened, and multiplied, it's inescapably relational, which is why, again, from our church's limited perspective, our partnership with Grace Harbor Church in neighborhood churches, it's our primary partnership, nationally speaking, because of these trusted relationships. Now, I say all that, obviously, Grace Harbor Church is in many ways to us like a daughter church to our congregation. 10 of the 17 founding members of this church, including the lead and the associate pastor, you know, as well as numerous other staff members and other members, were like Barnabas sent out from our own congregation to help see this congregation established and to find these other Christians and join their faith together to make Grace Harbor Church. And so it makes sense that this is one of our church's primary partnerships. I just want to acknowledge that here with you. Because we have so many trusted relationships here. And yet I can say with all integrity that in every partnership our church has ever undertaken with seeing other local churches started or strengthened, we've sought to establish a true partnership based on rich relationship. Because a partnership's not really a true partnership without trusted relationships at the center of it and without reciprocity. And that being the case, part of the reason why I so commend churches like Grace Harbor Church, or the congregations that others that have talked here today, a pastor in West Baltimore and Providence, is that I think at least when it comes here to what's going on at Grace Harbor, in a way that's maybe unique to the vision of neighborhood churches, the essence of the partnership that Morgan and the leadership of Grace Harbor are trying to establish, they're relational. That's the essence of what's being asked here. And so that is that in asking you to partner, they're not primarily asking for a check, although, don't get it twisted, they will take that. But they're asking for presence with a C, not a T. They're asking for presence, they're asking for consistency, they're asking for real relationship, and they're actually trying to establish the partnerships in such a way that the partnership is truly reciprocal, right? A partnership where there's more depth and collaboration than simply sharing routing numbers, right? Where there's opportunity to actually do what the church in Jerusalem through Barnabas did with the church in Antioch. Again, the leadership in Jerusalem, they didn't just send a check, they sent a person, and that's the exact kind of relationship the neighborhood churches are looking for and working hard to create avenues for, which is what Morgan was talking about last night at dinner, that even this weekend, he's using the language last night, he's inviting you to be more than just observers, but to be participants. He's inviting you to do more than just kind of come back next fall. He's saying, move here. Who was it that said earlier, set up tent among us? That was Aaron that said that, I think, one of the panels. This is why. This is why there's mission trips and internships and residencies. All of this, even at the risk of sort of overwhelming this church that has just gotten started, which we're talking about, but all of that is that this might have a relational reciprocity to it. It's not just a one-way street. Hey, you give us all No, it's if this isn't as good for you as it is for our own church, don't come. That's what Morgan said last night at dinner. And so, That's the first and maybe primary reason, not just from this text, but generally speaking in terms of wisdom, I would commend a partnership here with Grace Harbor. But then the second reason I would commend partnership and why the partnership with Grace Harbor is so special to us is because it's a partnership among the unreached and forgotten. Now, I don't know if that's why in Jerusalem they were eager to send Barnabas. It's like, oh my gosh, Greeks? The Spirit of God has come upon them as well? We got to, you know. But there is a sense in which whether they were consciously thinking that, the scripture doesn't say, at least in this passage, it was a very strategic thing that they did in sending Barnabas there to Antioch, was it not? They were first called Christians in Antioch. And certainly we know the strategy of what God was doing. Paul had just been converted, right? Barnabas then goes and falls, at least in the narrative that is, and then he goes and finds Paul. And so you can see God's wisdom in the strategy of what he's doing. It's not this sort of random thing that God's doing as it moves out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so another thing to think about is that another reason why Grace Harbor is so special to our church is because it's a partnership among the unreached. This is an unreached and forgotten place. And all the statistics would bear that out, especially of those coming from Texas, like some of you from North Carolina and other places where, you know, there are churches all over the place, and healthy churches at that, not just churches that are called churches. They're actually healthy gospel preaching churches. Not the case here. And you know that. That's why you're here. I assume that's part of what's compelling. It certainly has been for our congregation. But then the final reason I'd commend partnership with Grace Harbor is because it's unapologetically church-based, which sort of brings us back around to what we've been echoing again and again today. The strategy is to bear witness through the church, right? Through local neighborhood churches being established and strengthened and multiplied in this unreached and forgotten part of our nation. In this unreached and forgotten neighborhood you're about to take a tour of. They want to not just go move in there, they want to see a church established there, right down the street. And then right down the street to the north. And so I'm done. I don't know what comes next, but all this to summarize is that from the beginning, the Great Commission has always required great partnerships among the church, and yet all of our churches are limited in how many great partnerships we can have in fulfilling the Great Commission. But this is why our church has chosen to partner with Grace Harbor, because the essence of the partnership is relationship, because it's among unreached and forgotten neighborhoods, and because it's working toward more healthy churches actually being established among more unreached and forgotten neighborhoods, more neighborhood churches of God's people within these forgotten neighborhoods. And so whatever you, your church, has decided or would decide about partnership here or elsewhere, it seems fitting for us to sort of end the day by remembering and celebrating together that the Lord Jesus is building his church. What we've done for the last, I don't know, my clock's broken on my wrist. What time is it? All these hours. This is what he's doing. We're a part of that. This is a part of that. And this church that he's building, including this church here in New Bedford, is a church that no gate, no moat of hell can do anything about. And so do I pray now? Okay, let me pray, and then you're coming up.